Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're going to talk about relationships today, and I want to remind you this Wednesday's first Wednesday. Make sure you set your calendar for that and bring your kids. We have a great program for your kids on Wednesday night all the way through up through middle school and high school, and kids have a great time in the presence of God. This first Wednesday, I'll be ministering on the power of the Holy Spirit as we pray for one another and just experience the power of God together. Remember, next month, March's first Wednesday is with Lisa Bevere. You don't want to miss that. That's going to be a blast. And we have some more great first Wednesdays coming up. Remember as well, the XO Conference coming up with Jimmy Evans Jimmy and Karen Evans, and then Dr. Henry Cloud, who, by the way, will be here at our first Wednesday in November. So we got some great things coming up. We're excited about it. But today I want to talk to you about relationships. We're going to talk this week about relationships. Next week we're going to talk about marriage. And the final week of the series, we're going to talk about sex. And the Bible has much to say about all of these. And today I want to talk to you first, just three things about the power of relationships, the roadblocks we all experience in relationships, and then the pursuit of relationships. Let me read to you something the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 about the power of relationships. He said, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn." Ever felt harassed at every turn? Yes. Then he said this, "We had conflicts on the outside and fears within." Have you ever been there? "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." I think it's interesting that certainly the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit is the great comforter. But isn't it interesting when Paul needed comfort and God was going to comfort him, he didn't say, "God, by his presence comforted me," which he does. But Paul said, "God brought comfort to me through the ministry of Titus, through my relationship with Titus." Let me say this to you. Without relationships in your life, godly relationships, there is going to be a measure of the comfort of God you will never know. There is going to be a measure of the power of God you will never know. And there will be a measure of the grace of God you will never know, because people are carriers of the grace of God. People in the kingdom of God, the Bible said we have all been endowed with grace from God. That is the many-sided, many-fold grace of God. And you and I are all reflections of that grace. And without those deposits of other people in your life, you are going to miss out on some amazing things that God has for you. Relationships are critical. I know in my own life, my relationships that I have, and I'm not just talking about my wife, I'm talking about friends, people that are in my life. I remember a few years back, many years back now, there was a psychologically disturbed person sometimes when you minister to people, sometimes people are disturbed and hurting, and this was such a person. And this person was psychologically disturbed. The police got involved. There was a lot of, it was not pleasant. And just, there was no Bible school class on this, by the way, just so you know. But nonetheless, this person began to make up horrible things about me. Horrible. I mean, out of whole cloth. And I have to tell you, man, it was when all you have really as a minister is your name and your reputation. There's not much more you have. And when somebody's assaulting that, and it'd be one thing, there's two sides to every story. There weren't no side to the story, but just somebody who was psychologically disturbed. But people don't know that. Your mind's going in 1,000 directions. And I was feeling like I was about to go off the rails. And I had my friends that I began to contact, and they began to get involved in the situation. And nonetheless, these guys began to walk me off the wall, because I'm telling you, I felt like I was coming out of my skin. Did you ever want to respond to an inequity with force? Am I the only human? Because I'm thinking, I'm about to go Godfather on this person, baby. I'm thinking, all right, babe, you want to go? You want to go? We're going to go. That's what it takes. We'll go. And so Steve Moore as well. Steve and I, we work together, but we're also really good friends. You can't abuse someone like that you're not friends with. And And Steve and Matt Gaetz as well, they're constantly trying to walk me off the wall. Let me tell you something. Without these two guys in my life, without my group of friends and ministers that I've been friends with for years, and every time I see those guys, I tell them, I say, guys, thank you so much. Because when I was about to go do things that would not have been congruent with God's way of dealing with those kind of issues, you stopped me. There are people that God has put in your life that you need. And I'm telling you, one of the most devastating conditions you can live in life is isolation. You were not made to be isolated. Now, men and women typically deal with this a little bit differently. Women can have a lot of relationships, but you can still be isolated. Men, we have a tendency to just be isolated, period. We don't need anything. We don't want nothing. Just leave us alone. Let us give it, don't take the clicker. It's important that you understand the power of a relationship. The first thing God began to talk to man about was the power of relationship. Look here in the book of Genesis at the creation of man. Genesis 2, verse 18 through 23. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to make a few comments about it as we talk about the power of a relationship. In Genesis 2, 18, and God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." You know, it's one of the first things God said about human beings. If it was not good for man to be alone, and I realize he's talking about his wife here, but it's not good for human beings to be isolated. "I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found or in existence. So God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs, closed up the place of the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "Now, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Next week, when we talk about marriage, we'll get into this in a little bit more depth. But the first thing God said, it's not good for you to be alone. You need relationships in your life. You need godly relationships in your life. Today is Rally Day. It's when we launch our small groups today. Our small groups are an opportunity for you to form godly relationships. And I want to encourage you to take some next steps today. I want to talk to you about the why, of why it's so important that you form godly relationships. Because God said there was no suitable helper for man in all of creation. You'll hear people say, "Well, all I need is Jesus." That's true in certain contexts, but it's not true in the way you live your life. Because Adam had a great relationship with God. He was in a sinless environment. He had everything you could ever have. He had food. He had animals. He had everything you could ever hope for in life, except God said it's still not good. Even having a relationship with God, God said it's not enough for you, Adam. I made you to be relational. And there's nothing in creation suitable for you. Nothing in existence can meet the relational vacuum I put inside you except other people. And yet, so often in life, we live isolated lives so that we substitute that relational vacuum in our hearts with other things. Now you understand, I know I tease a lot that I'm not a pet person, okay? I like your animal. I don't like it in my house. Say, are there dogs in heaven? Just not in my house. I'm sorry. Wait, how many of you are cat people? How many of you are dog people? Okay, wait, there's more dog people than cat people. I should have said cats. I'm sorry. But here's the deal. I'm watching television, and on comes a commercial of this sad song in dogs. And it's like the old programs that used to be to rescue, you know, starving children, and now it's to rescue a dog or a cat or a frog or whatever. And I'm not saying you shouldn't rescue hurting animals. There's nothing wrong with that. That's very noble. But we live in a world where people are more connected to animals than they are humans. Now, there's a reason for that. And we'll get to that when we get to the roadblock part of relationships. Because a dog, cat, ain't never going to abandon you. Now, a cat might, but a dog won't. Sorry. They're loyal. They'll never betray you. They'll never lie about you. They'll never wound you or hurt you. And if the animal does bite you, it's probably because it was mistreated. But the reality of it is that generally people love their pets that way. And they have this, they find a relationship that's safe. But it's not enough. God said that wasn't enough. It's not enough to have a dog. Take him for a walk. Here, Fido. It's not enough to have, you know, the cat, whatever you name your cats. What do you name? Give me a cat name. Cat-o, okay. Whatever you call your cat, okay? It's not enough because I tell you, your cat doesn't even like you. You know it doesn't. Your cat doesn't even like you. So my cat loves me. Your cat, I'm telling you. Cat doesn't like you at all. Your cat, when you leave the room, goes, I don't like you. Relationships. There's a lot of pain in relationships. In fact, the first place God intended for that relational vacuum to be filled was in your home, through your mom and your dad and your relationships in your upbringing. But you know, one thing I've been told by people, in fact, let me say this, I'd say 95% of people have the same, because people say all the time, I grew up in a dysfunctional family. Can I tell you, the minority are people that grew up in a functional one. Everybody has crazy in their house. Everybody has fruits and nuts on the tree in the family tree. So when there's no crazy people in my family, you're the one. You be the one. But your home was designed to be that place where in safety, that relational vacuum would begin to be met. But many of us in this room know that that didn't happen for a variety of reasons. And then the second place it was meant to be is to, the scripture actually said, you were to leave that parental relationship and enter into adult life and find a spouse, a partner from which to have each other's intimate needs met, not just physically, but your relational needs and all the needs that we have as human beings, and then your relationships outside of your marriage were all designed to meet a need that God made in you. God made you needy. You say, I don't need anybody. Well, we'll get to that in a minute because you're just deceived. You need people. You, all of us desperately need people. And so the important thing that I want to take you to is to understand if we're going to win this battle, then we probably should win the battle in the primary place where relationships are formed, and that's the home. And that's why the XO conference with Jimmy Evans and Jimmy and Karen Evans and Dr. Henry Cloud Friday and Saturday on the 12th and 13th of February are so important. Come to those to that conference. It's Valentine's Day weekend. And you can go to the conference and Sunday night go out to dinner. You can make it a weekend experience to build your marriage, to build your home, to have resources to help your marriage. Michelle and I will be there at that conference. We're encouraging you. And can I say this to you? Everybody in this room knows people in marital distress. Now, it might be you. But I could, how many of you would agree with me, like me, you know people in marital distress? If you really care about those people, get them to that conference. Let God have a beginning place for them to get some of the deepest pain you can ever experience in life, begin to get it healed. Do you know Jesus came to heal brokenhearted people? And isn't it sad that the very place God intended for us to find safety and peace and help sometimes can be the source of our greatest pain? And pain that exists relationally is one of the greatest roadblocks to relationships. So we talked a little bit about the power of a relationship, but let me talk to you just a minute about the roadblocks that we all face in our relationships. Because many people fail to fully enjoy the varied relationships that God's ordained for our lives. And many of us have been driven into isolation through trauma. Nobody chooses to live isolated. You weren't made that way. Things happen in our life that create a belief system on the inside of us that we respond to by being driven into isolation. If you've been divorced, then you know the sting and the pain of a failed relationship. In fact, it's said that the death of a spouse is easier to process than a divorce. And yet you may be here and had a spouse pass away. Maybe you're a widow or a widower. Those things hurt at such a deep level that we sometimes respond to the pain that we feel by withdrawing from the very thing that God is using to bring help and peace and hope to our life. If you've ever had someone that you love commit adultery, maybe you were dating someone and they cheated on you, or maybe you're married and your spouse cheated on you. And I'm not bringing up any old wounds for people. I mean, because people have problems, people fail, and God forgives, and things can be restored. Aren't you glad? But I'll tell you, boy, if someone you trusted, wow, it stings so deeply, and it can drive you into isolation. If that person cheated on you and then you ended up divorced, you're like, I'm done. Forget this. All women are idiots, or all men are idiots. Forget it. I'll never trust another one. I'll live alone. I'm getting a dog. Forgive me. Or a cat. Are there any ferret people? How about snake people? Any snake people? Now, I got to tell you, I don't want a snake, but it would be cool to watch a snake eat stuff. That's a guy pet, I guess. I don't know. Was that mean to say in church? I shouldn't have said that, Steve Moore. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said about, that's not a pet thing. That's just, okay, that's National Geographic. I'm sorry. Do you know how many people in this room, 1 out of 7 statistically, have been sexually abused, physically abused, or verbally abused significantly in their life? And that all happened before you had any choices, likely. And oh, the pain of those things. Me saying them right now just feels like I'm opening up a wound. But the result of that pain is it creates a roadblock for you going forward in the relationships God has for you. That's what they're designed by the enemy to do. In fact, they're designed to warp how you see yourself so deeply that you actually will become attracted to unhealthy relationships. That you will find people that confirm the worst of what you believe about yourself. You'll be on your third marriage and married the same person in 3 different bodies. And then conclude all people must be this way. No, it has to do with what you see and how you see yourself. Pain is, it's horrible. That's why people typically don't connect in church. It's why they kind of come in under the wire and leave under the wire. They don't want to be known. They don't want to be connected. Today is our rally day. We open up our small groups for our spring semester. How many of you know calling it the spring semester at the end of January is a statement of faith? And how many of you, like me, love El Nino? Thank you, Jesus, for El Nino. I love El Nino. 55 degrees on January 31st. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, I love global warming. Warm it up, baby. Warm up Pittsburgh all winter long. We'll be fine. I told Michelle we aren't having any more kids, of course, but I want a grandkid named El Nino. I want to... Maybe you've experienced abandonment in your life. All of these things produce pain. It's why many people won't even connect in church. Sometimes people have been wounded in church. It's why when I tell people, if you want to become a part of Victory Family Church, and we do our 101 class, and I teach about church membership, as I tell you, the church membership isn't permanent. Being a Christian is permanent. You know why a lot of people don't want to join this church or any other church? Because they were a part of another church. And they left, and when they left, they were ostracized. If you leave Victory and go to another church, fine. Go to another church. If that's where God has you, be blessed. You didn't leave Jesus, you just left us. But you didn't leave us, we're members one of another. Just because you're in another building, we're still going to the same heaven. Amen. So sometimes people are like, no, they treated me like I had a demon or something. I was no good because I left that church. No. That shouldn't be in a church. If you tell me you're going to a Buddhist temple, I'll have concerns for you. But there are marvelous churches in this area. And if you saw me in public, you don't have to go. Because you know what? I'm not God, and it's none of my business where you go to church. That's for you to decide between you and God. You'll talk to him about it someday, not me. But it's one reason why people They withdraw from some of the two most important institutions on the planet. The only two that God has ordained eternally, the church and the family, is where people struggle to connect. And we have substitutions, and we connect in places that are dangerous for our life. So the question I want to answer today is this: how does a godly person deal with pain? How do we deal with the very roadblock that causes us to withdraw from our relationship with our spouse, our family, our friends, our church family? What is the roadblock for many of you today signing up to be in a small group this weekend? There's a roadblock for many of you. For many of you, you're like, it's not my thing. You know, I don't want to be around people. I don't like people. I don't need people. Many of us are dealing with pain in a way that actually produces more pain. Let me illustrate it this way. Dealing with pain, like think of it as scratching an itch. If you ever in the winter particularly have an itch that's so deep because your skin dries out because of the lovely weather in the winter, that you could scratch, but it seems deeper than your skin. I wrote some things down about Michelle and I actually wrote them out. And I normally don't read things verbatim that I've written for you, but they just came out of my heart so freely that I want to read them to you. You see, Michelle and I, we both have varied backgrounds. Of course, we're very different from one another. And we're not the same people that we were when we got married. I talk to you a lot about our past because I want you to understand that people have problems. Now, she's not that same woman. I'm not that same man. God has done amazing things in our lives. He's helped us immensely to grow as people. Now, you say, are you perfect? No, we have a long way to go, just like you do. But I want to show you, just in both of our lives, just I want to read it as it came out of my heart. And maybe you can find yourself somewhere here. And this is how it dealt for me. I tried to scratch an itch or deal with my pain. But I was missing the itch, it felt like by several inches. So I just kept scratching harder. Eventually, what you do to scratch the itch will create a new wound. I couldn't feel pain. See, if you don't deal with pain properly, you create a new wound. I felt like I had ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease of the soul. I ignored pain. I couldn't feel pain. It was my way of dealing with pain. So it just kept festering and producing more unhealthy results. So I medicated my pain, or I scratched my itch, through working hard and becoming self-reliant. One of the unhealthy ways that people deal with having needs and having pain in their life is they become self-reliant. I'll just work harder. I'll just climb that ladder. I'll just achieve this. I'll just do that. It's one of the reasons many of you will not become a part of a small group, because you become self-reliant. You're dealing with the itch and the pain by self-reliance, and it makes a new wound. It doesn't make you better. You may think it does. It's a deception, because you are designed by God to need people. And it caused me to miss some of the most important parts of my life. It's created for me my deepest regrets as a man, because I didn't just miss time, but I missed true intimacy with my wife and with my kids. And the superficial nature in which I dealt with my pain transferred into how I handled my relationships. I was present, but I wasn't even there, because I had become so self-reliant. Because you say, where'd your pain come from? I don't even know. Sometimes the dots are easily connected. Sometimes they're not. In my life, I cannot clearly tell you where all of it comes from, but people are people and people have issues. Now, in my wife's case, I think the dots are really easy to connect. At 8 years old, her father abandoned her mother and his children. And one day she's daddy's little girl, the next day he is gone relationally, period, gone. Gone financially, gone. Now those dots are really easy to connect. But let me read you as I've observed living with Michelle now for almost going on 30 years, being married, 27 plus years now, what I wrote about her. And I gotta tell you, when I've seen how she's grown through these years, it's such an amazing thing. How many of you know you don't have to stay the way you were? You don't have to stay the way someone left you. You don't have to stay that way. Michelle dealt with her itch by making everything painful. She would make certain that she would be wounded on her terms. She self-condemned herself at every turn. That's another way that people deal with pain. They just condemn themselves. They conclude, I'm not good enough to be loved. I shouldn't expect anything good from people. They self-condemned people project onto other people what they think other people think about them. If you're self-condemned today, you were felt awkward when you walked past people that you knew. You hoped that they would look at you and recognize you. You didn't want to make a contact with them. You were hoping they would make a contact with you. And you know they knew you, and you thought they saw you, but maybe they didn't. But I think they did, and they don't like me. They're talking about me. The self-condemned person creates a reality that is so devastating. In fact, let me say this. She began most of her sentences and conversations with people when we were first married with these two words, I'm sorry. No matter what the subject was, well, I'm sorry. And then she would say a sentence. Again, I'm telling you what God has done in her life. I'm so grateful, and I know she is too. But boy, what a horrible picture to have in your heart. She expected the same rejection from everyone that she experienced from her father. After all, the person who should love and nurture you determined you aren't good enough to warrant or merit love and protection, then by default, everyone has to feel that way about me. I think a lot of us are like Michelle. Things happen to you as a kid, and you don't know how to process these things as a kid. Kids process them personally. I don't care what you tell them. They personalize them. There's something wrong with me. Worse yet, it was how she felt about herself, and she would cast every circumstance and relationship in her life through the prism of rejection and the pain that her father created when he abandoned her and their relationship. She went from one day feeling loved and protected and valued and safe to being abandoned, unprotected, devalued, and terrorized in her heart. Abandoned. She processed this as an 8-year-old the only way she knew. It ultimately created a pattern of unhealthiness that created the sort of momentum of pain to an outcome of devastation. And I would suggest there are many, 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 many people who that's your story. And then something crazy happened. These two extremes got married. Sweet, merciful God in heaven, help us. And I think many of you are maybe in similar circumstances, maybe not exactly like mine and Michelle's, but you find yourselves having behaviors in your life and pain in your life that you don't know what to do. What I want to encourage us to do during this series and the next one particularly is to let God into these broken places and let him do the work, because the fact of it is, until you deal with the pain, then you're just going to superficially scratch the itch. And if you don't deal with the pain properly, ultimately you'll deal with your pain in the third way and manner is just selfishly. That's when you just finally draw your battle lines and create your own little worlds, and you live a completely self-centered life. Self-reliance, self-condemnation, and selfish living, all of those three things will actually magnify the pain you have in your life. They will actually create new wounds in your life. And so what we want to be able to do is to discover the truth that makes us free together. And if we don't, our final decision will be to live selfishly. So there are genuine roadblocks to relationships. And yet there's a God that wants to make you whole. Now, the last thing I want to talk to you about is the pursuit of relationships. Most people don't pursue relationships for the reasons we just mentioned. And in case you don't realize it, when I talk about relationships, you say, I have relationships. Do you have godly relationships? Most people fill their life with the kind of relationships that don't build them. If I can't tell you how many times I've seen people in marital distress. I'll just give you a not hypothetical, but an actual, where ladies that are struggling with their marriages get together and badmouth their husbands. They have a small group, I hate my husband. And they go home, and all they've done when they go home, they see him, and he looks and he's like, what? Because they've been like fellowshipping over. I won't kill you because thou shalt not murder, but I'd like to. But there are relationships that can help you navigate through the pain of a devastating marriage or a broken marriage or a failing marriage that can help you. But can I tell you this? If you're in a ditch, don't look for someone in the ditch. Look for someone who got out of the ditch. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be fooled and let anyone deceive you. Bad companions will ruin good character, or associating with bad people will ruin decent people. That's in the Bible. So you're saying they're no good? I didn't say they're no good. I said that their influence on you is not godly. You need to have people around you that will build you. It's why at the end of today, we have hundreds of small groups. In fact, there's 155 small groups available for you right now. 23 of them are about family and marriage. And they're available at all different times and places. We have 11 small groups just for men and 27 just for women. 20 for spiritual growth and 25 for outreach and 21 for next generation. That's 19 North all the way down. And you can pursue relationships. Or you can find another reason to be selfish or self-reliant or self-condemning. The self-condemning part, well, I can't be in this. No one likes me. No one will like me in my small group. I'll just be hated there and it'll be so hard. And I'll just say, oh, it's so painful, because it's painful to be with people when you think no one loves you. It's painful to be with people when you're self-reliant. It's painful to be with people when you're selfish. But you've got to break those walls down. You've got to get the help you need. We have small groups designed specifically to deal with these issues. Life, living in freedom every day. Pastor John Spencer leads that in our church. In fact, he has to stand up, John. You've got the sweatshirt on. Show him the sweatshirt. Pastor John Spencer, turn around, let him see it. And he got his living in freedom shirt on today. How many of you think it sounds appealing to live in freedom every day? Raise your hand. Then get in a life group. Well, I'm just kind of too busy. You're too busy. Don't be too busy to have a good life. Don't keep running toward destruction with your fingers in your ears. Move toward health. Move toward life. Take some next steps. This sermon will go away. You won't even remember it in 2 months unless you take some next steps. Unless you move toward connecting with other people. Unless you take a next step and connect to your local church, take a next step, get in a small group. And can I say this for many of you? Your next step is to lead a small group. You need to lead a small group. It's in you. It's in you. It's in you. Yeah, but I don't know. Yeah, let me tell you. I know. If it's in you, go do it. So it's too late. Pastor John, is it too late? It's not too late. Stand up again. This is Pastor John Spencer. If you have taken life and you want to lead or co-lead a life group, you can tackle him out in the mall way. It'll be okay. Methuselah will be just fine. That's an old guy in the Bible if you don't know. Anyway. And look for Pastor Paul Peterson out there. He oversees small groups in general. Tackle him. He'll know why you're coming. Get in a small group. You can go online and there's through our website, there's a small group finder. I tell you the website, but I forget the address, and it is? Well, not the last. I know that. He tells me our church website. He's like, Nuzo, are you that stupid? I meant the small group finder. Groups.lifeatvictory.com. You know, Steve Moore, you know, you're not going to pay better attention than that. I don't know. Lastly, let me read to you Hebrews chapter 10. And by the way, Pastor Steve separated his shoulder. He's feeling much better now. Thank you, Jesus. I told him he acts like a girl, though. Ben Roethlisberger was throwing a football a day or two after it happened to him. No offense to girls. That was just, there's no recovery there. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this. He said, let us consider how we may spur on one another toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. The day is the return of Christ. I find it very interesting as the world points more and more and more to the return of Jesus. If you read your Bible, Gog and Magog and Russia moving into the Middle East through Syria, I mean, it is like reading your Bible. Isn't it interesting that as we see the day of Christ returning, how many of you know he is coming again? So I don't believe it. Stick around. He said, what if I die? You better know him, because let me tell you, you're going to see him whether he comes to return to get us all or if you go through death, but you will see him. And here's the reality. He said, when you see that day approaching, he said, you should gather even more so. And isn't it interesting, the two institutions that it's still okay and politically correct in this hell-bound culture is to attack the structure of the family and the church. Those are the only two politically correct organizations you can say anything about. Anything about. You can demean them, you can destroy them, you can have television shows, you can have old sitcoms. But don't mention anything else, any kind of aberrant behavior of any other nature. If that, well, that's horrible. Ooh, you said that. I felt a microaggression or something crazy like that. But isn't it interesting, this culture set on fire of hell is endeavoring to separate you from your family and from your church family. And the scripture said, as you see the day of Christ returning, it is critical that your family life increases and your church life increases, because there is going to be a demonstration of God's power and God's grace and God's divine enablement and comfort that you will get no other way. Not self-reliantly, not self-condemningly, and certainly not selfishly. You can be the person God called you to be. Why not make this year? Why not make 2016 the year that you take next steps in God? That you take next steps in your marriage? Oh, I'm telling you, it's critical. It's critical. You can have the life he died for you to have. And I just want to pray for you today that you'll take next steps. There's so much pain in this room. I said so many things that may have been triggers to you that brought up wounds in you. So just push it back down. Okay, I'm all right. No, I'm all right. Do you know if you take life, living in freedom every day, 13 weeks ending with a retreat on a Friday night and a Saturday held right here at the church, you don't have to live the rest of your life doing this. You can actually let God on the inside of that pain and heal it. 13 weeks from now, you can be in a different place internally. Behaviors that you thought you could never change will change, because those behaviors are nothing more than medications for your pain. Why not deal with the source of the itch instead of scratching till you make a new wound? Life groups, small groups, men's, women's, young people, students, they're all over the map. Spiritual growth. There's no reason why you can't take this next step. And I really want to encourage you, please do it. Please take some next steps so the God that loves you so much can bring you to the place he's prepared for you through the people of God in relationships. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. I pray for every person here, every man, every woman, every child. Lord, there's so much pain in life, so much pain that people have experienced in their life. And Lord, I ask you to help people today to open their heart to you and to open their heart to other people, so that the pain that maybe was deposited when they were just a kid, that you can move. Jesus, you said you came to heal broken-hearted people. You came to let oppressed people go free. You said you came to bring deliverance to captive people. Lord, there are so many of us that are so captive to our past, so captive to the pain it produced, that it's built a prison wall around us. I pray by faith today that your people will trust you enough, enabled by your grace today, to take a next step and enter in relationships that can make them free. Lord, I pray for every person. I pray the lies that have been told them for years about them will be undone. That the beliefs in their heart that are driving them toward isolation, sorrow, pain, and rejection over and over and over and over again will be broken. And Jesus, I pray that this is a safe church to be in, that we don't have to come here and put on masks. But we come as we are, and you help us, and we help one another. We don't see through people. We see them through. Lord, I pray that over your people. And I pray that there's a courage in their heart to take a next step. In Jesus' wonderful name. As heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Dear one, there really is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And Jesus died, and oh, the price he paid so that people like you and people like me could have eternal life. I want to encourage you today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know where you'd spend eternity, yet you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he died on a cross to bear the debt and burden of your sin, and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in a moment I'll ask you to raise your hand, and then I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, and you want to make him the Lord of your life, say, Pastor John, include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Right where you're seated now, say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you lift your hand and I'll include you? Do it right now. And Christ will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. You can see I'm not going to embarrass you or single you out. Say, Pastor, include me as well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Just simply raise your hand and we'll pray for you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Hey, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. We'll pray it together with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open my heart to you, Lord, and I receive you now. Thank you for coming. I am now your child. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I will live for you. Amen. God bless you. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.